In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We are reading from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And the disciples are asking the Lord in a kind of faint voice, it is suggested by the fathers, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This comes on the heels of the 17th chapter when the Jews have come to the disciples and they ask, does your master pay the temple tax? Now the temple tax was half a shekel, and the shekel had no superscription on it. It was not a coin like the Roman coin, which on one side would have a picture of the emperor, and on the other side it would have his titles and his glorifications. So the Lord told Peter then, go, cast a line into the water and pull up a fish. Open the fish's mouth and in there you will find what? One denarii. One denarii was two half shekels. All right? But the denarii was a Roman coin. They used the shekel in the purchase of things in the temple. It was the temple tax. So there was nothing about the Romans. So this was a denarii. And they would then hear those famous words that you've heard many, many times. Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar and unto God what is God's. You see, the superscription on the denarii, again, was of the emperor. And on the back were his accolades. Now, the disciples said, take this coin and pay the temple tax for you and me. Do you see how that distinguished Peter beyond all of the rest of the disciples and how from that jealousy could ensue? It's a normal thing. If you love somebody, you really want to be the apple of their eye. I know when there's little kids around and stuff like that, people compete for attention with the small child. You know, who is the child going to come to? Who is the child going to stretch out his arms to first? Who does a child want to kiss? Who does a child, etc., etc. Everybody wants to be that person, to be made special by the relationship of that small, innocent child. It's very understandable. But the Lord turns it around. Now notice, there were always the big three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They went into the upper room when he raised Tabitha from the dead. They were with him in many other places when he went to the mountain of Tabor, where he was transfigured. Peter, James, and John. As they say, the rest of the disciples weren't chopped liver. But Peter, James, and John were special. The disciples didn't have any other controversy about that. It was especially when they saw and they inferred that Peter was going to rule and be number one in God's kingdom, that it caused some tension amongst them. Also remember too, when the mother of James and John came and said to the Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let one of my sons sit on one of your sides and the other of my son the other side. And there was an uproar about that. That kind of jealousy, You know, and if you have two children or more, you have to treat your children according to their personality. The child has a personality. You can't give exactly the same thing to the same child because the two children are not the same. There may be hidden things in one child, hidden yearnings and longings, things, aspirations that are unmet by parents. And so that child in their silence closes in, feels less loved, less respected, less cared for. These are things that are really hard for parents because most parents, I'm speaking about everybody in this church, all of you would do anything for your children. But you don't understand what's missing because there's no There's no speech. So sometimes you look at something and you draw the wrong inference. Your child is in need and you don't see it. They don't speak it. And again, jealousy comes. But here the Lord turns it. He doesn't admonish them, saying, the thing that you have done is a terrible thing. You have looked at your brother, and what is it to you, as the Lord said to his other disciples, when speaking about the kind of death that was coming for them, and he spoke not of John. And then one said, well, what about this man? And he said, what is it to you? The Lord is saying, what is it to you if he remains until I return? This is called an internecine dispute. These things where brothers are attacking brothers. And it's because they were not yet perfected. They yet did not feel their place in Christ. Which, of course, is far more ample than anyone else can dream. It's far more capacious. There's far more of everything than you have wit to ask for. But they hadn't yet felt that. So this is where this conversation comes. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, brings in a child. And he says, look at this little child. You've had this experience. I mean, my grandsons have been in a pitched battle before. And in literally 5 or 10 seconds, they're whistling a happy tune. This is the way it is. Animosity is not carried like a treasure in the hearts of children. It is in adults. Many adults have hatred. Maybe time, and maybe the fact that the person that is the object of their despite, maybe they don't show it because there isn't any target. But when that person comes, it will be aroused again. And that hatred will spew up. Just like magma pulling up through the cracks in the surface of the earth. When pressure gets enough, then you're going to see all kinds of things taking place seismically, and it occurs exactly that way in the heart. There are explosions. There is so much that leaches out that is bad. Not in the way of children. Children do not lust after things the way adults do. They do not strive for possessions. If they get something, they keep it. They may want to play with it. They may be possessive of it, but they don't. They don't, in fact, make it their goal to go out for something. Like, I need that. This is something. Parents build that in them. What would you like for your birthday? What would you like for Christmas? What would you like for your Easter present? What would you like for a graduation present? What would you like? That builds it. And then pretty soon, the children have a taste for these kinds of pleasures. And then you say, don't be greedy. Teaching them first how to be possessive, and then you say, don't be greedy. You've got to share with your brother after saying, what would you like? Do you want? Don't be greedy. It wasn't a communal gift. It was a gift to me. And now I must share it. I wasn't taught that. It wasn't said to me, for your birthday, what would you and your brother like to have? What does my brother have to do with my birthday? See, we do this, and then we blame. It's not wise. The Lord does not do so. Now, as it goes on, he says, it's so important for you to know that the purity of heart in the child that I have lifted up before you is emblematic of the heart that you must have. This level of purity and kindness and love and the willingness to forgive. And he says, you know, there are always going to be offenses. The world is not corrupt. A portion of the world is corrupt only. A portion belongs also to God's people. There are things that God's people possess that the Lord has given as blessings, and these things are not corrupted. But there is something else that comes from the sensuousness of men and this acquisitiveness. It's not a gift. It's a curse. And it is given by the prince of this world. So these two things are entirely different. Now, it goes on further to say in this gospel that if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. St. John Chrysostom looks at this passage and says, we're not taking this in the literal sense, but these may be relatives. People in your own family. You know, it's hard to talk about family, isn't it? Because there is this kind of pull from the blood and from the nature of the flesh that we want to protect our family at any cost, make excuses for them. I have not yet met a mother whose child, though caught in horrible sin, did not say that her child had a good heart. Let me say that again. Every mother, no matter how evil the child is, says the child has a good heart. Well, clearly that's not true. If the child had a good heart, evil would be something that the child would cast away. You cast away those things that are bad for you. Who would go except you are a person with an evil heart to things that are ugly? Who would do that? And you know the answer. No one would do that. Well, if you don't like what I'm saying now, remember it was St. John Chrysostom that said it earlier. But the other thing, if we take this literally, think about just the classical symptoms of disease. I've known people in the church who had very advanced cases of diabetes, and they had to remove a foot. They had to remove the foot or portions of the leg. Or in one case, I knew a man that lost both of his legs below the knee. He had gangrene. Now, he could have left the legs on, but it would have taken his life. So his legs were removed. You would gladly cast out the eye if you knew that the eye had a tumor that was malignant and that could possibly metastasize. You know that you would. You know that you would gladly lose an arm. I remember that great pitcher, Dave Dravecki. He has a great story. He had bone cancer. And finally, after working so hard and having operation after operation and removal of tissue, he went back and he finally won a game in the majors with an arm that was only had 40% as much muscle as the average pitcher has in his arm. You can look his story up, Dave Dravecki. At the end of the game, his teammates were so happy with him, they all rushed the mound to congratulate him, and his arm was broken because the chemo and all of the other things had so destroyed the bone matrix that it just snapped like a cracker. Imagine that. He had his arm removed, his pitching arm, the arm that he made his livelihood with. The arm that took him into the majors and brought him acclaim, he just cut it off. Anyone would do that if it were threatening your life. But what about your spiritual life? I know some people that they think because God has blessed them with beauty that they walk around with their nose so high they cannot any longer see the ground below them. And believe me, I can name names. I tell you this not to shame you about any gift that God has given you, but to remember always that it was a gift. It was never something that belonged to you or that you merited. You did not work for it. It was a gift. It's unlike other things that you get. But even that, if it is used incorrectly, can be something that you are better left without. Sometimes the scriptures that we have are really tough. And I understand this because I feel it first. I always think I've been saying these kinds of sermons for 30 years. And before that, I was a Sunday school servant. So if you count that time, then it's close to 40 years. So you say, well, what did you learn in that time? I learned many, many, many things. I have a great knowledge. How many things did you put in practice? Oh, I have to hang my head because of the many, many things that I know. So few of those many things I practice that will make the Lord in my application of that practice happy with me. So I don't say anything because I'm looking at anyone. I'm not saying anything because there is in my heart but love. But I know this, no one outloves God. And when God gives a warning, heed the warning. Your parents do not love you as much as God loves you. Your husband or your wife does not love you as much as God loves you. Your children do not love you as much as God loves you. So when God Himself gives you a warning and says it is better for you to go into the kingdom of heaven missing an eye, missing a leg, missing an arm, believe it. Take whatever it is that is in your life that is displeasing to God and discard it. You will not fool Him. You will not make Him complicit in your particular passions. You must conform. I must conform. You pray for me, and I will pray for you. And glory be to our God, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.